You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, that the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we are looking at a passage that is generally applied to marriage. In fact, you probably were assuming we're talking about marriage this morning, and for good reason, and for the obvious reason. In fact, applying this passage to marriage seems to be a very fitting response. It seems to be what the Apostle Paul is doing here. But we have to remember something significant. It's not just that Jesus' sacrificial and committed love for the church exists so that, you know, we can know how to have better marriages. The application is there, but that is not ultimately why Jesus came and sacrificed himself and is committed to the church. But rather, the reverse is true. Marriage ultimately exists so that the world can better know and better experience Jesus' sacrificial and committed love to his people. It's not that Jesus exists for marriage. It's that marriage and the picture that marriage has exists so that we can better know Jesus and so that we can experience him, so that we can behold what he's done and ultimately worship him. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in verse 32, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's what I'm getting at. That's what we're talking about here. If you have the NLT version, I believe it says that this is an illustration ultimately of Christ and the church. So rather than highlighting the reflection, namely marriage, which we've done before, which is right, but rather than highlighting the reflection, let's aim a little bit higher and dwell upon the true image of what Scripture's laying out here. Here, I just want to lay out my intention for this morning. It is my desire, and it's our prayer, the prayer of the leaders this morning, that we as a church would be stirred with a biblical conviction regarding Jesus Christ and the church, especially in a time and in a culture where the church is highly in question. It's under a lot of scrutiny. I even myself hear a ton of questions like this. Maybe you've asked these questions. Maybe you've heard these questions recently. What is the value of the church? What is the value of the church gathering? What is the purpose of the institution? Does the world at this point need the church? Do I really need to belong to a church? Do I need to commit to the church? Can't I be a Christian without the church? Barna Research Group recently surveyed thousands of people and asked them the specific question, what, if anything, helps Americans grow in their faith? What are the things that help Americans grow in their Christianity and their faith? And people had a very wide variety of answers. And these are all good answers. Prayer, family, friends, reading the Bible, having children. But the interesting thing is, being a part of a church and attending a church wasn't even on the top 10 list. To the answer, what helps Christians or helps Americans grow in their faith, church wasn't even on the top 10 list. And they went on to ask unchurched individuals why they don't attend church. Why are they not a part of a church? And 40% of them said, quote, I find God elsewhere. Okay, I could just find and meet with and experience God elsewhere. 35% of people said, church is not relevant to me personally. Okay, so I find God out there, not in here. And to be honest, church is just not relevant to my life. Maybe you have felt that way. Maybe you've experienced, maybe you've been involved in conversations like that. And so when the church's value and the church's importance is so questioned, I think it's really important for us to remember today, to be reminded just how much, rather just how loved and cherished the church really is by God. How loved the church is, how cherished the church is, how committed God is to the local church, to his people. And my hope is as we see these things, as we're convinced about this, as we grow a conviction about God's love and care, particular care for his church, that we in turn, by God's grace, would feel the same way about her too. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we would feel the way that Jesus feels about the people that he died for. Amen? There's a hymn titled, "The Church's One Foundation." And there's a verse in this hymn that's going to set the stage for us this morning and give us our bearings. It goes like this. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. And so we'll look at each line of that verse and kind of go from there. The first is this. From heaven he came and sought her. The scripture's saying is just as a man leaves his father and mother, who leaves his parents, who leaves his home in pursuit of his bride, leaving and cleaving. This action, this movement, this significant life change is ultimately the illustration of Jesus Christ leaving the comforts and leaving the benefits of his heavenly home to pursue his people. It becomes an illustration of the condescension, and I mean that word in the best sense, of Jesus Christ coming and pursuing his people. The church is nothing less, hear me, the church is nothing less than the loved, cherished, and pursued people of God. She will be nothing less than that ever. Amen. She is a loved, cherished, and pursued people. Now let's just deal with the arguments around that. This statement that the church is loved and that the church is cherished and that the church is pursued is not a statement about our loveliness. This is not a statement about our worthiness. This is not a statement about our got it togetherness of the people that make up a church. This is a magnificent statement about the grace of God and the grace of God alone. You see, God did not look into the future 2,000 years ago into this time, hop on Google, search for a 5-star church or the church that's rated well on Facebook or rated well on Yelp and be like, yep, that's the people I'm going to die for now. In the person of Jesus Christ, that is. He didn't look into the future and find the 5-star church that he was going to lay down his life for and pursue. That is not the way that God's covenant love has been revealed in Scripture. And thank God that is not the way that God's covenant love has been revealed in our church. Amen? God chooses to give illustrations of his pursuing love in very different ways, like we see in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. God calls this prophet Hosea, and he says, I want you to marry a very unfaithful woman. You will have to purchase her out of prostitution. And I want you to commit your life to her. And she's going to leave you. And she's going to sleep around. And she's going to bear some kids from some other dads. And you will remain absolutely, unconditionally faithful and committed to her. And your faithfulness to her, this marriage covenant, is going to become a living illustration for generations to come of mine, God speaking, my commitment to my unfaithful bride, the people of God. Your commitment to this unfaithful bride will be an illustration of my faithfulness and commitment to an unfaithful people. That's us. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, set apart. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." Think about that language. Out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it is not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look at that statement. God is saying, I'm not loving you because you're lovely. I love you because I love you. If God made his love conditional and conditioned on certain things, what that would mean is ultimately that God's love is fickle. That God's love is unreliable. That God's love will leave us and will forsake us because we will more times than not warrant God's love forsaking us and leaving us. And God says, I love you because I love you. I love you because I love you. And what this means is that the church, God's people, derives its life and its meaning and its value from the initiating love of God. It's not our loveliness that makes God love us. It is his love for us that gives us life and brings about loveliness within the church. Just personally, I can't fathom how it's possible to seek out a loving and committed relationship to the local church without having a really clear and compelling vision about God's pursuing love. I wonder how many people are perpetually bouncing between churches or to the church and away from the church because they have failed to understand God's love for the church, his pursuing love for the church. And so here's the question. How do we approach the church? Do we approach the church like the show The Bachelor and The Bachelorette? Where the church now has to live and woo you and exist to earn your rose? I got news for you. You can keep your rose. The church does not exist to impress you. The church exists because it is the people of God by God's grace. How many are here who just sort of been dating the church? Do we approach the church like Tinder? Oh, got uncomfortable there. I don't like it. Slide. I don't like the way they look. Slide. They don't look like they make enough money. Slide. Just move on to the next. As if the church is goods and products that for you to consume. Or do we approach the church like the object of God's grace-filled pursuit? From heaven he came and sought her. Secondly, to be his holy bride. You see, the church is pictured throughout all of Scripture in many various ways that help us to understand who we are in light of who God is. There's a lot of word pictures, a lot of illustrations that help us understand that. In fact, in Ephesians alone, the book that we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul lays out these three pictures that are pretty powerful, pretty profound, and you will hear from time to time being used from the pulpit and throughout the church to explain the church. The first is this, the body. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, the church, which is his body, speaking of Jesus, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the picture that the Apostle Paul lays out here and elsewhere, develops in 1 Corinthians 12 and I believe Romans chapter 12, that we are all individual members of the body of Christ. When we get brought into the family of God, we don't lose our individuality. We're still the members of Christ, and yet we find who we truly are in the body. Just as you would, if you were to look out this window, you probably wouldn't see it, but if you were to look out and see a little thumb, rather, you know, a little thumb toe, what do you call it? Thumb toe? Just walking along on its own, you would think that's really creepy. In fact, have you ever seen a picture of a thumb toe just like severed from the body? It's creepy. That thumb toe is creepy on its own. No, that's not my point. It functions when it's attached. We are all individual members of the body of Christ. We don't lose that, and yet we find who we truly are in relationship to the body. Secondly, the Apostle Paul lays out this picture of the building. We are the building. Chapter 2, it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Think about that architectural language there. Jesus, the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We, the people of God, are the holy temple of the Lord, the household of God. Peter says that me, by myself, I'm just this living stone. I'm just a stone. But when we come together, God is building a temple, a house for him to dwell within. Amen? And now he introduces potentially one of the most vivid pictures of God's covenantal relationship with his people. And this theme seems to span really throughout all of Scripture, definitely through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the picture is the picture of a bride. The bride. This image of a bride is very loaded. In fact, we can see from this passage alone in Ephesians 5 that it helps us to get a grasp on some really significant truths about God and his relationship with us. The first is this, the love that Christ has for his church. An agape love. A committed love. This isn't a fickle love. This isn't like a, hey, man, I love you. This is the kind of love that a groom has for his bride and vice versa. It's a distinct love. It's a particular love. Secondly, we see the sacrifice that he made on behalf of his church. This is not a begrudging sacrifice. This is not Jesus, his arm being bent back and turned back behind him so that he goes through this. This is him choosing to lay down his life for a people that he loves. Think about those people in your life where you would be willing to take a bullet for them. This is the kind of love that Jesus, and further, better love, that Jesus is applying to his church, the love of his life. We see in this passage the work of sanctification and refinement that he's bringing about in his church, that as Jesus grows us together, it's not that he's continually taking away our joy and making us more dull and making us more boring. He is beautifying us with a very real result, with a very real outcome, with a very real goal. We see from this passage the time and the focus that he is directing towards his church. The care, the dedication. We see how Jesus provides for her, nourishes her, cherishes her. We just read testimonies and saw the metrics and saw the account of a full year where Jesus provided for and nourished and cherished and cared for his church. This really happens. And ultimately, we see how intimately acquainted Jesus is with his people. Look with me again in verse 31 so that you don't take my word for it. Verse 31 and 32, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, leave and cleave to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. The picture is flesh mingling here. Consummation in marriage. That way that you you can't get any closer to another individual. And then the very next sentence, this is what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I love this. This is Apostle Paul essentially saying, I know, mysterious, aka a little bit weird. But this refers to Christ and the church. This picture of intimacy refers to Christ and the church. So here's a question. You ever wondered why the Bible always, and you feel like maybe the church always presses the issue of sex? And particularly that sex has an appropriate place within and only within the context of covenantal marriage. Now, we're not making this sermon about this, but have you ever wondered why that is? Well, in part, it is because intimacy that is outside of the context of commitment and covenant and sacrifice ultimately misrepresents the character of God. Ultimately misrepresents Christ's love for his church, this picture that is to point us to something greater. It sends it into a different trajectory completely, entirely. It mars the image of Christ. It distorts the picture, which in turn wounds our souls. And so in some mysterious way, Jesus has bound himself to the church, becoming inextricably connected. Now, let's not approach this passage pervertedly, but let's look at this passage, what he's drawing out here, the picture of intercourse. You can't get tighter. You can't get closer. You can't get more mingled. And the Apostle Paul is saying that picture points to something greater. Jesus connected to his church. Let me illustrate this with a little personal story. No one can offend and hurt my wife without offending me. If you come against her, you're coming against me because we have bound ourselves together. I take personal offense to any form of opposition against my bride. In fact, you know in the Simas home when the kids have really done it and they have disrespected Michelle, I don't say to them, that is your mother, show some respect. I appeal to a higher office. I learned it from my grandfather. I say, you're talking to my wife. I don't appeal to motherhood. I appeal to the highest office I know in that home. You are disrespecting my wife. And in some even greater fashion, this is true, infinitely more true, of Christ's passionate love and care and concern and nearness to his people, the church. To God's people. And so the church is a chosen people whom Christ has made an ultimate commitment to. And in the meantime, as we await for his return, we are being made beautiful through the transforming love and presence of Christ. Now, this whole picture of bride, I think this is the one that makes all the gentlemen in the room sort of squirm. It's hard to understand. But let me explain in a way where it shouldn't make anyone squirm. You see, the image is not an individual being called a bride. I've heard this from time to time. This is an error. You as an individual are not the bride of Christ. Apostle Paul is doing here, the scripture is doing here, is explaining the church is the bride of Christ. See, we are living in a culture of extreme individuality, and so we automatically sort of just read this through this lens. But the Bible is not telling individuals to put on a wedding gown, spiritual or practically. The Bible is describing a people who have been clothed in the gospel, with the radiance of the Spirit of God and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, with the beauty of Christ-like character coming out of a people, with the virtues of the kingdom of God exuding from a community in a way that's visible. True beauty. True beauty. See, the beauty that the Bible is describing here is not hair and makeup. It's holiness. It's the virtues of Christ coming out through the power of the Holy Spirit. As Francis Schaeffer once put it, we are called upon to show a watching world and to our young people that the church is something beautiful. That is our responsibility, to display to the world that though we are imperfect, can I get an amen? There's beauty. Because the presence of God. It's a responsibility to show that to our young people. I want to tell you something. The church is always one generation away. From families and groups walking away from the church. One generation away. The patterns and the dedication and the love and the prayer and the way that we display our love for the purchased people of God is influencing the next generation. And that can be lost through us. So we're called upon to show a watching world and to our young people that the church is something beautiful. Third, with his own blood, he bought her. The church is the ransomed people of God, the purchased, bought possession of God. Now, while this language isn't explicitly mentioned here in the book of Ephesians, it would have been something assumed within the church. It would have been a value of this church specifically and a guiding principle within this body here in Ephesus. Because years prior, the Apostle Paul had this very emotional encounter with this church, particularly their church leaders, as the Apostle Paul was on one of his missionary journeys. He was headed back to Jerusalem, and they knew and he knew what it meant for him to go back to Jerusalem. It means that they would never see him again face to face, this side of glory. That if he went back to Jerusalem, that he would be bound, imprisoned, and most likely brought to Rome. And so the Apostle Paul is with them there. It's very emotional, and he's giving this very brief farewell address to their leaders. And he exhorts the leaders with this. He says this in Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What's the Apostle Paul doing there? He's doing something really profound. He is connecting care and concern for the local church to the blood of Christ. Not to them being deserving. He's not saying care for them and love them and lead them well as long as they deserve it. He's not appealing to, you know, as long as you feel like you're getting something out of this church. As long as you still like the music or the preaching or the building or the lighting. He appeals to the blood of Christ. And so here's the question. Why? Because in the future, when it came up, and it will come up, and it will come up for all of us, when the question arises, why should I care about the church? The answer will be clear. Because Christ spilt his blood for her. That is why. And that answer will remain into eternity. And so here's the question for us. You guys still with me? Here's the question for us. Why should we care about the church? Why should we care about the local church? Particularly the local church. That's who Paul is talking to. The leaders of Ephesus, the flock that's among them. The same answer is true because she was bought with a price. The church is a valuable people, and I want to restate this. That's not a statement about our preciousness. but the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ that now makes the church a people of value. Fourth and finally, and for her life he died. Look with me in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There are two words that I hope and pray that you will walk away believing about Jesus regarding the church and applying to your own life. And here it is, these two words, very simple words, for her. For her. The love that he has, the sacrifice that he made, the care that he is constantly showing, the cherishing, the pursuing, the time, the energy, all of it shows us beyond a shred of doubt that Jesus is for her. He did it for the glory of God, but it is beyond a shred of doubt that Jesus is for his church. He is in too deep now to pull out. He's in too deep. He's died for her. He's risen for her. He's made an eternal promise that he's coming back for her. And so if you are with Christ, you are for the things that he is for as well. If you are with Christ, maybe that's the question you need to ask today. If you are with Christ, you are for the things that he is for as well. John Stott in The Living Church says this: the church lies at the very center of the eternal purposes of God. Why does the church matter? That's why. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. For his purpose, conceived in a past eternity, being worked out in history, and being perfected in a future eternity, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, because we are very lonely people, but rather to build his church. That is to call out of the world a people for his own glory. And so as we approach the new year, the prospects of a new year, as we're looking back at this last year, maybe we've reflected on this last year. Maybe we've reflected on our dedication and care for the church of God this last year. Maybe as you've seen these numbers and read these stories, you're kind of pondering your life. You're pondering your commitment. And for many of us, myself included, these words need to shake us up a little bit today. And they need to shape us. And they need to be allowed by God to bring about some real reform and real change in our lives moving forward from this point forward. And so if we were to look at, here's some diagnostic questions. If we were to look at our time that we spend throughout the week, if we were to look at our time across the span of our year, if we were to look at the focus of our prayer, if we were to look at the spending of our money, if we were to look at the level of our commitments and our relationships that we have in our lives, would it be clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are for her too? Siri heard it. Siri is for her. British Siri is for her. Let me ask that again. Would it be clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are for her? That we're for her? If the answer is yes, I want you to be encouraged. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatians, he said, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. For those who have been living for God's glory through being dedicated to the local church, don't give up. She's going to give you a lot of reasons to give up this year. She's not going to be lovely as you want her to be. She probably won't be faithful. She'll run off to lesser lovers. She may even hurt you individually. But do not give up in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If the answer is no, I'm assuming that there's some no's here. I want us to be reminded that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is grace. Amen? There is forgiveness. There is transformation. And there is hope. For the Christian, you have been, as we learned last week, you've been made new to live new. The old you is dead, crucified, buried, and raised anew with Jesus Christ to live for the things that he lives for as well, which means living for the church that Christ died for. And so in this new year, I want you to look ahead at this year with a hopeful outlook that God is with us, God is transforming us, God is forgiving us, and God is beautifying us as his bride. A couple application points. I don't know where our time is anymore with this new time change, but I'm on my last page, I promise. Couple applications points. I want us to let this picture of Christ and the church to guide change in our lives. If I were to make the appeal to you to love the church on the and just appeal to the church or to doing good or because it's the right thing to do or because it's commanded of you and all these different things, I'd be aiming too low. And so my desire is for the truth about God's dedicated love through Christ to the church, for that to change us. Dwell upon that. If you're having a hard time with the church, you need to be reminded of Jesus and his love for the church. Dwell on that. Let that conform your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the church is a place that we are learning love. I'm learning love here with you guys. And I'm learning about the love of God here with you guys. And so if, think about this with me, if the church is the object of God's unconditional love, then it's only fitting that this is the place that we learn unconditional love too. I will be the opportunity for you to learn patience, and so will you for me. We will be the opportunity to learn what it means to love unconditionally. And so we learn within the church, not outside of it. Third, make yourself vulnerable. I don't think this is going to be projected, but every sermon needs a C.S. Lewis quote. To love at all is to be vulnerable, he says. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Make yourself vulnerable, because that's the only way to love. And fourth and finally, make spiritual and practical decisions that will cause your life to be evidently for her. There are areas in our lives that scream, we're not for her. And so make decisions, make conscious decisions, make changes to your time, to your resources, to your energy, to the routine of your family, to your week, to your work. Let everything come under conformity to the gospel of Jesus Christ and consequently his love for the church. This time we're going to respond in a time of singing and praying, taking communion together. I want to get our attention. Now we're going to lift it a little bit higher so that the attention was on marriage and now it was to Christ and the church. And let's get it all the way to Christ and his character and the finished work of the cross. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.